Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. This could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is not some sort of useless speculation, but it is indeed loaded with accurate information. That's right, no political agendas, nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join, no religious agendas. This is just a show about truth, truth from the Word of God. This show will teach you how the Word of God can comfort and sustain you in times of adversity. Remember what we teach on this show, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. And the adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. God did not design you to live under stress. God designed you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to have a life that is even beyond your wildest dreams. I see people talk about living their dreams. I even see a commercial nowadays about a man saying, well, you haven't forgotten your dreams just because you're 60 or 70 years old. Let me tell you something. The life that God has for you is beyond your dreams. It's something you cannot even imagine. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, heart hath not felt the phenomenal things for God that God has for those that love Him and wait for His appearing. So it is a life beyond dreams, and that's what I'm here to identify for you, help you verify and identify God's plan for your life with a no-nonsense approach to what the Bible says. No games, no gimmicks, no preaching, no yelling. Just short biblical truth, accurate information here in a few short minutes that I have to be with you. And if you can orient and adjust to God's plan, you're going to be a lot better off for it because you're going to spare yourself a lot of misery in life. We all make ourselves miserable. We all have the ability to make ourselves miserable. And usually it's by our own bad decisions, usually by some sort of bad decision we make in regards to finances or some sort of bad decision we make in regard to our relationships. And when we make these bad decisions, we often are willing to pay people to help us correct it. So we go to somebody like some financial counselor that you might hear on the radio, and maybe he'll tell you he'll do it for free and he'll give you information and you can call in and he's going to talk rough to you and try to tell you how to overcome your financial adversities. Or maybe it's because you got into some sort of marriage relationship or personal relationship problem, so you listen to some television talk show host that tells you how to overcome that. Well, they may or may not, in fact, give you what we call divine viewpoint. But divine viewpoint is what the Word of God has to say, and there is definitely an answer in the Word of God for any situation that you or I face in our life. But there is no doubt we have the ability to make our own self miserable, because we make consistent bad decisions in our life. We make decisions from an area of weakness, not from the area of strength. And usually that means that we make decisions based on what we feel, not based on what we think. We're usually responding to our emotions and not thinking. As the Bible clearly says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, God wouldn't have told us that if we weren't capable of thinking like that. God, in fact, mandates that we think like Christ thinks, and that's why we have the mind of Christ. The Bible, in fact, is called the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. So as you learn the Word of God and apply the Word of God into certain situations in your life, you're going to start thinking like Christ thought. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said in the Bible, to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But the key word is learn there. If you're going to think like Christ thought, you're going to have to learn about what he thought, what he did, how he reacted or responded to certain situations in his life, and how he used the wonderful problem-solving devices. Problem-solving devices that he himself developed and deployed, and then he passed on to us. We call them the 10 problem-solving devices, and essentially he didn't need all 10 of them, because two of them, and one of them involves how to confess sin, and he certainly did not do that. And the other one is involved with being occupied with Christ, and of course he is Christ. So he didn't need those two problem-solving devices, but the rest of them, while he was here in corporeality as a man, he definitely used them. And if we learn them and we deploy them in our life, then we're able to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Now remember, at any time in our life, and it doesn't make any difference who it is, oftentimes you may not know about it, but at any time in our life, we're all capable of failing. We all can do some pretty stupid things. The Bible clearly says in Proverbs 5:21, "The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his goings." So there's really nothing that you or I could do that escapes the eye of God. The problem that we run into is thinking that God blesses us because we do good things, and God curses us because we do bad things. Basically, we forget to understand that there is a protocol plan when you're dealing with God, and that a right thing must be done in a right way, or it is wrong. And so a lot of people do a lot of good things that are simply wrong because they did a good thing in a wrong way. You have to do it in the right way when you're dealing with God. And so when we fail, does God still love us? Well, the truth is yes. He never quits loving you. The Bible tells you that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus said, "I would never leave you, nor would I forsake you." So that's clear. But he will discipline us. The Bible clear about that too in Hebrews 12. Those that he loves, there it is, he disciplines. Hebrews 12:6. Sometimes he warns us. Sometimes he has to take us to the woodshed and apply the hammer. And sometimes he just simply has to bring us home because we're so incorrigible that no amount of discipline could ever correct our path. But does he love us? Yes. But every believer in the Bible sinned. It's hard to find somebody that didn't sin. But as long as we're alive, it's never too late to recover our spiritual life, to resume our spiritual momentum. You have to remember one thing. You can't do anything about what's behind you. We all have a trail of vapor behind us that we don't care to look at. We don't care to think at. They're the bad decisions that we made in moments of weakness. They're the bad decisions that we've made when we were tempted. They're the bad decisions that we wished we had not done. And yet, we can't do anything about them. God knew about them in eternity past. He knows about them today. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Wonderful thing about God, when he forgives us for that sin, he even forgets it. The people that we did it to don't forget it. They never forget it because we harmed them in some way. But God forgets it. And God gives us the opportunity to recover and move on in our life. So whatever you've done, whatever I've done, we can't go back and undo it. And in our personal failure, we even sometimes hurt the ones that we love the most. When we fail, when we hurt people, we get into some sort of bitterness. Bitterness results from arrogant reaction to sin and failure in our life. And we cannot afford to get into bitterness in our life. So we all have to be very careful about that. And the Bible is very clear when bitterness gets into our life what it will do to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible clearly says that bitterness will defile us, and that's something that you really don't want. Hebrews 12:15 is clear. Bitterness will defile. It says a root of bitterness will spring up in you and defile you. Now on the show, we like to be pretty blunt and honest with people and not talk in some sort of euphemisms here, so I want to give you what the word defile means. The word defile in the English doesn't really translate what this word means. But in the Greek nomenclature of this word, defile is the Greek word miaino. And miaino means, well, I don't know any other way to put it other than what's in the bedpan. That's right, they didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have a commode in their house, so if they had to get up in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom, they used the bedpan. And in the morning, the lady of the house would essentially empty the bedpan into the gutters of the street, and miaino was what was in the bedpan. Now, when you let bitterness creep into your soul, either because of what someone's done to you or because of some way that you have failed, then you begin to stinketh, to use the thundering diction of the King James, thou smellest like a sewer. And you cannot afford to get into bitterness like that in your life because bitterness will destroy you. It'll contaminate you, and then it will infect those who get around you. And when you get bitter, you'll begin to malign and slander the person that you're bitter against. And if it's bitterness against your own self, if it's a bitterness because of a failure in your life, a repeated failure, something that you constantly keep doing, and it's possible you may even get bitter towards God. And you may think, why does God not help me stop doing this? Why has God abandoned me? And the plain truth is, God has not abandoned you. And so the Bible says there is no temptation overtaken man that is not common. In Hebrews 10:13, God says he always makes a way of escape. And so for us to get bitter at God is probably the worst sort of reactionary sin that we could ever get involved in. Bitterness is simply some sort of animosity, some sort of hostility or jealousy that we find ourselves falling into. You know, bitterness is much like pulling the pin on a grenade. You know, you hear stories about soldiers that go to war and they have grenades. I've never thrown a grenade, but many of you probably have. And when you pull the pin on a grenade, I'm told you have just a few seconds to throw that sucker as far away as you can throw it. Because if you sit there and hold it in your hand, you're not going to have a hand left. Well, when you pull the pin of bitterness, it's like pulling the pin on the grenade. It won't take very long, and you will implode and then explode. And hatred, cruelty, antagonism, self-pity, they all begin to burst out of you, much like a grenade when it explodes. Once that bitterness gets into your soul, then you begin to get irrational. And this bitterness causes you to seek revenge. And it's one of the major causes of people problems in our life. When we start seeking revenge, when we get inconsiderate and indifferent towards other people, when we get bitter towards people, then we have a serious problem. And that problem affects our spiritual life. Make no mistake about it. Bitterness is a sin. Now, if you have ever believed in Jesus Christ, and if you intend to live the spiritual life and to grow up and become a man or a woman that's well-pleasing in the eyes of God, you're going to have to learn to control your bitterness. And there's only two ways to do it. Number one, to confess your sin when it occurs. And number two, allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. The Bible says if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And mental attitude sins are definitely part of the lust of the flesh. When you get bitter, when you get full of antagonism, when you get full of malice and anger and hostility, when you become vindictive towards someone and begin to malign them and slander them, you are sinning. And it starts with pulling the pin of the grenade. It starts with the mental attitude sin of bitterness. You reacted to something that someone did to you, and you did not respond. When you respond, that means you forgive them. And when you react, it means you get hostile. You get animosity. And you decide that you're going to get even with them. And it's a bad state of affairs for you to get into. The Bible actually gives several situations that cause bitterness. I'll run through a few of them for you, okay? So you'll understand this. And make no mistake about it. If you don't check your bitterness at the door, if you don't get a hold of the bitterness in your life, you will wind up psychotic. You will wind up with irrational behavior in your life because bitterness has the ability to do that to you. Unchecked emotional sin in your life will make you irrational, unstable, and psychotic and neurotic. Make no mistake about it. You must learn to control this sin in your life. And if there's someone right now that you haven't spoken to in years, and I sure hope it's not your parents, I sure hope you're not bitter at something your mom or your dad did. Now, if they abused you sexually, that's a crime. And that definitely needs to be reported to the authorities. But if they didn't give you what you wanted, if they didn't treat you the way that you wanted to be treated, if you think you had it harder than someone else or not as good as someone else, and you holding some sort of bitter grudge against your parents, you're making a terrible mistake. And people can hold these sort of grudges for years. You can get bitter at a person that you work with, a boss, or another person that you work side by side with. You can get bitter at a relative at a family reunion and hate to see them when they show up. This sort of bitterness is always self-destructive. And if it's unchecked, again, bitterness will lead to irrational behavior and eventually psychosis. So how do you deal with bitterness? You go to God, you admit your sin. You admit your sin to God, and he said he'd be faithful and just to forgive you. Again, bitterness is a sin. And number two, you allow the Holy Spirit to then control your life. When you name sin to God, you are instantaneously filled with the Spirit. When you sin, the Spirit is quenched and grieved in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. You shut off his power. You shut off his insight. He's not able to tutor you. It's like being in a game without a coach. You no longer have a coach. You've kicked your coach out of your life. You're not listening to the instructions from your coach. That's the Holy Spirit. And your bitterness will cause you to stand alone, to go it alone, to say, I don't need anyone but myself. And there could be nothing any more stupid than have some sort of arrogant attitude that you hate the world and you don't need anybody but yourself. That's not right. That is wrong. And that right there is the beginning of psychosis in your life. Make no mistake about it, the Bible will forgive you. And I'm sorry I keep saying that word. I seem to be hung up on that word today. But the Bible says God will forgive you for your bitterness if you'll admit it. But there are a lot of forms of bitterness in the Bible. Here's one that really interested me when I studied this. I found out that women who are unable to have children often get bitter. Women who are unable to have children often get bitter. Now, I know some women that don't want children, and that's fine. If they don't want children, they don't have to have children. But there are some women who would love to have a child. But God has shut up their womb. And in spite of what they try, in spite of how often they try, it just doesn't happen. And so they get bitter in their soul, often towards their mate, often towards God, and often towards themselves. They begin to think, what's wrong with me? Why can't I not conceive? Well, you can read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, where the Bible says that Hannah was very bitter in her soul, and she was praying unto the Lord and wept bitterly because of what is in 1 Samuel 1, 6. God had shut up her womb. She wanted desperately to have a child, and she eventually did have a child. God answered her prayer, but as she was praying, one of the priests thought she was drunk, thought something was wrong with her, and it wasn't. She was weeping because she was so bitter, and eventually God gave her a son called Samuel. Mothers are bitter when their children turn out to be fools. Has your child turned out to be a fool? What is a fool? That's an idiot that doesn't think before he acts. That's an idiot that has rejected the mandates of God. The Bible clearly says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first promise, which is the first mandate with a promise that you will live a very long and happy life. So when kids reject the authority of their parents, and when kids begin to go totally against everything their parents stand for, they're setting themselves up for a miserable life. See, the one thing that we have to learn about being children is we have authority. And here's something that most kids don't ever think about. But maybe you could teach your child this. Authority must be unfair from time to time for you to get anything out of it. Authority must be unfair from time to time for you to get anything out of it. If authority is always correct and always fair, then you don't learn any lessons. Authority must be unfair from time to time. And if you're a parent, it's always good from time to time to discipline your child in some way for something that they did not do. Why is that? Well, let's see how they handle it. Because in life, authority will not always be fair. And if you don't learn how to handle unfair authority when you're young, then when you get older, you'll react every time. There are many incidences that I could give you about this. I remember hearing a friend of mine who's in ministry many years ago give an illustration about Bum Phillips. And this friend of mine told the story how Bum Phillips coached at Beaumont High School in Beaumont, Texas, before he ever went on to coach the Houston Oilers, or before he ever went on to coach the New Orleans Saints. Matter of fact, Ken Stabler played for Bum Phillips as a member of the New Orleans Saints. But when Bum was in high school, Bum whipped a kid for something that he didn't do. Bum was walking down the hall of Beaumont High School and heard a group of athletes cursing a teacher. And he could have sworn that the one that he chose was the one who was doing the cursing. However, he chose the wrong kid. And he took the kid to his office and gave him a pretty good licking, sent him back to his classroom and told him if you ever heard him talking like that again in the school that he'd see to it that he was expelled and he'd never play football again. However, a few years later at a class reunion, the kid that actually was doing the maligning and the slandering of the teacher fessed up to the coach that he, in fact, had whipped the wrong kid. And Coach Phillips went to find this young man and approached him and said, "I'm so sorry. I want you to know I found out the truth of what a jerk I was. I thought it was you, and I whipped you, and it wasn't you. It was someone else." And he said, "How did you forgive me for that? How did you keep from getting mad about that?" And the student said something similar to this. I'm not sure exactly, but the way the story was related to me, the student said, "Coach, I knew you were making a mistake, but I just technically kept my mouth shut, and I took it." You see, that's what humility does. Humility doesn't try to get even when we're treated unfairly. Humility always forgives. Humility in the military means no excuse, sir, even though you didn't do it, even though it wasn't you that's being, you're being called on the carpet for something that somebody else did. But humility just says no excuse, sir. And as a child, when you get disciplined for something that you don't do, you don't react, you respond with forgiveness. You have to teach them very young not to get bitter, not to hold a grudge. So the Bible definitely in the royal law, Leviticus 19:18 and in James 2:8-9, prohibits holding a grudge and prohibits any one of us from ever trying to seek revenge. And that's what bitterness will do to you. It'll cause you to have this vindictive attitude towards this person. And unless you confess that sin to God and admit it, your spiritual life will be sidetracked. You'll be out of fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit will be quenched in your life, and you'll not be able to grow spiritually because you will have grieved the Spirit, and you'll be under control of your sin nature, and the pin of the grenade will have just been pulled. And eventually, the bitterness that you have towards this individual will mushroom into many other things. The young man that Bum Phillips disciplined at Beaumont High School had genuine humility, not to react, not to get mad, not to say, "I'm going to quit, I'm going to go home, I'm going to get my dad, and he's going to come back up here and straighten you out. I'm going to sue the school. You can't do this to me." And yet today you can see that if this happened to a student around your school where your kids go, that's exactly what they would do. They would explode into bitterness and anger, having no humility, not able to handle the unfair treatment. That's why you have to learn young that authority is not always fair. You get into the military, you'll find that out. You get into the business world, you find that out. And when you become a parent, you're going to find out some things you never even dreamed. And so the Bible says that bitterness is always self-induced misery. And mothers are bitter when their children turn out to be fools. In Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to the one who gave birth to him. A mom or a dad can actually lose their spiritual life by being bitter over how their children turn out. It's amazing how many parents try to live their life through their children. Doesn't take very long being around a little league baseball field, being around a football field, seeing the parents' enthusiasm, and watching the parents react when the child is treated unfairly. Maybe the child passes the test, but the parent doesn't. And it's very interesting to see these sort of tests. You see, happiness does not depend, and I want to make this point. This is going to be a hard point for you to take, but it's so true. Happiness, your happiness, doesn't depend on how your children turn out. Your happiness doesn't depend on how your children turn out. That is between them and God. You give them the mandates of the Word of God in their soul. You teach them the Word of God. You raise them to the best of your ability. You maintain honor and integrity with your kids, and they're either going to go for it or not go for it. And if they don't go for it, if they turn their back on the Lord, if they walk away from the Lord, then it doesn't affect your happiness. You maintain your spiritual life. How do you think Eve felt when her own son killed another son? There are episodes in the Bible when sons or daughters did things that would have embarrassed and bring shame to their parents. But that doesn't mean that our own spiritual life becomes a failure because our children are failures. Bitterness is always self-induced, as I said. In Job 3:20, why is light given to him who suffers? And why is life so bitter to the soul? Who longs for death? But there is none. And furthermore, they dig for death more than a hidden treasure. Yes, people that are bitter and arrogant often wish they could die, but they can't. And they carry it with them like a disease, like a cancer. And it eats away inside of them. You see, it can come from a wrong reaction, even to divine discipline from God. This is one of the worst types of bitterness. When God disciplines a person, and that person gets bitter towards God. In Lamentations 3:15, the writer says, He has filled me with bitterness, and He has made me drunk with venom of the soul. My soul has been rejected from happiness, and I have forgotten what happiness is. Remember my afflictions and my restlessness and the bitterness and venom of my soul. That was Jeremiah the prophet talking to himself, and he had his eyes on his own problem. Later, he rebounded. He confessed his sin in Lamentations 3:21 through 24, and God restored his joy. Now, one of the last things I want to bring up to you is when a client nation is destroyed by the fifth cycle of discipline, even the politicians become bitter. We are a client nation. We represent God in these times. And it's possible that if we don't get our act together in the next few years, we're going to face some tremendous hardships, and we may even lose our client nation status. In Isaiah 33:7, the Bible says, Behold, the brave men cry in the streets, and the politicians of peace weep bitterly. The politicians are bitter because peace did not work for them. See, we make bad decisions, and then we react to our own bad decisions with bitterness. Maybe you're suffering today. And I want you to know the Bible says that suffering can cause you to be bitter as well. If you don't understand the problem-solving devices, it could be a very, very tough time in your life to be suffering and to be alone. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. Whatever suffering you're going through, it's a great witness to the glory of God that just as Job, you maintain your eyes on Him. You haven't lost your faith. And Satan has not sucker-punched you. Do not get involved in bitterness. The Bible is very clear about this. Whatever the reason, whatever the cause, avoid it at all costs, or you will pollute your own soul, and you will be like an open sewer. You will be the Miaino, and it will cause your conscience to shut down and to be seared as with a branding iron, the Bible says. You can sear your conscience, and that's the end of your happiness. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.